What I'm getting ready to preach, you're going to think, what in the world? I've seen this happen so many times. But the Almighty confirms what He wants preached. I want to read a card for you before I preach this morning. This is Sheila Bradley's niece. Is that correct? Your cousin. Sheila Bradley's cousin. She has lung cancer, liver cancer, and colon cancer. Her name is Suzette Darling, and apparently they took up an offering here at the church to help her, and she responded with this card. To all the people that gave to me, I really appreciate the donation and the care for all of y'all have done for me. There isn't enough words to express the thoughts and feeling toward you all. Thanks for all the prayers you gave me. Thanks for my cousin Sheila that helped me through this. Lord bless every one of you all. Love, Suzette. Would you please keep praying for this young lady right here? Would you do that? The doctors will do what they can do. We thank God for the good doctors. But I use the doctor. I trust the Lord. And that's what you have to do. And so you please pray for her. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to stand with me this morning, please, and turn to the first page of the New Testament. What's called the fly leaf. In my Bible, I have the book of Malachi, and then immediately I have the first page of the New Testament. Not the book of Matthew, but the page that precedes that. It'll say the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Find that. Most Bibles should have that in it. It says the New Testament. Find that text. Now, of course, you know that's not Scripture, but it's just a definition of what you're about to read. Okay? Once you've found that, let's read it together. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, mine says the Authorized King James Version. You can be seated. Father, add your blessing now to your word and give me unction to preach it. Give me what you'd have me say. In thy holy name I pray. Amen. All right. Now, you have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament. The Old Testament is 39 books. The New Testament is 27. It took 2,000 years, practically, to write the Old Testament, but the New Testament was completed in less than 100. The Old Testament is history. It's talking about man, the creation of the universe, and everything else that relates to it. But the New Testament is about one person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament certainly has history. The New Testament has much in it that relates to doctrine and so forth. But the main thing about the New Testament, it is the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So therefore, Jesus is the subject and object of the Word of God. Jesus is the answer. Even if you have never asked the question, He is the answer. The New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As presented by the books of the Bible, we have 27 new. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We refer to these men as evangelists sometimes. You'll hear them referred to as that. Therefore, we call them the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of them have a genealogy. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke have a genealogy. A genealogy is the tracing, therefore, back through time of those who are in your bloodline. And the genealogy in Matthew is the genealogy of the king. In chapter number 1 and verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The reason David is mentioned is because God promised in perpetuity that his throne would be upon the face of this earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is uniquely qualified as the king. Now also in this Gospel of Matthew chapter number 1, he's called the son of Abraham. Being the son of Abraham, all men are blessed through him. For God said to Abraham, I will bless him that blesseth thee. And in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Matthew therefore lists two genealogies of the king and of his blessing through Abraham. In Luke chapter number 3, we have another genealogy. And that genealogy in chapter number 3 of the book of Luke and verse number 23 is the genealogy of the man. And I want you to notice carefully how the Scripture lays this out for you. In Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. The Bible is very clear that Joseph was not the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse number 38 of Luke chapter number 3. The Bible said, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. The genealogy in the book of Luke therefore traces the Lord Jesus Christ's pedigree, his manhood, all the way back to Almighty God. If you'll notice in verse number 36 of Luke chapter number 3, we have a name that shows up in the genealogy, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech. This is the same Noah that took 120 years to build an ark. And the Bible said Noah was perfect in his generations. Therefore, the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the fact that from the first man, Adam, all the way to Christ, God maintained a pure bloodline so that the Messiah could come upon the face of this earth. Of course, Luke 3 is a genealogy of Mary and not Joseph, for it was Mary, the mother of Christ, that brought him into the world. In the book of Mark, chapter number 1, we have a genealogy. First we had that of the king, then that of the man, and now in Mark chapter number 1 we have of the servant. In Mark chapter number 1 verses 1 through 3, there is no genealogy. The reason there is no genealogy is because who cares what the genealogy of a servant is? The identity of Christ in the book of Mark is that of a servant. It is of one who has bound himself over to completely and absolutely serve one that is higher than him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he submitted himself unto the Father. Though the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 2, that he being equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. So the servant is listed in Mark chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. And notice what it says in verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This servant is identified with John the Baptist. Go back to Isaiah chapter number 40, and you'll see what the prophet Isaiah is talking about. In Isaiah chapter number 40 and verse number 2, he said, speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The servant is announced by John the Baptist. He had to be announced. He had to be brought upon the scene by someone else because the servant had no claim to anything of his own. It is in the book of Mark that the Lord Jesus Christ, humility, is shown forth for us. For in chapter number 42 of the book of Isaiah and verse 1, here is a definition of him. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Thank God, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. In every way possible, the Lord Jesus Christ is qualified to deal with a man. In every possible way, he can relate to who you are. It's hard for a king with robes of purple and scarlet, my friend, that sits on a throne to relate to the sufferings of his servants. But a servant, oh yes, a servant can relate to who you are and how you feel. So in every way, the Lord Jesus Christ can meet the need of a man. But in John chapter number 1, the fourth gospel presents him in a unique way. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John is presented as he relates to eternity. As he relates to eternity where there is no time, where there is no beginning, and there is no end. He is the great I Am that he was singing about a moment ago. The Hebrew word for I Am is Hayah. Hayah. And that word means I exist. because I exist. I am here because I am here. I am that I am. And there was none that put me here. There was none before me. There'll be none after me. I am the sum total of all things. I am the creator of the universe. I sustain life. I give life. I take life. They all answer to me. From me issues forth everything that is, and to me will come back everything that has ever existed. When he said, I am that I am, he was declaring someone that is head and shoulders, infinitely above what you can even ask or think or imagine in your mind. So the Gospel of John exalts him to a place where there is no genealogy. How could he have a father? How could he have a beginning? How could he have an ending? The Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, note carefully, it's more about the I am than anything else. I am is mentioned in the Gospel of John over and over and over again. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 24, he said, therefore to you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. The word he is added in italics. And the reason it is added in italics is for the King James translators are letting you know they put a word in there that's not in the text for continuity and clarity. The word used translated I am is the Greek word ego eimi. And that word is an emphatic word. He's putting emphasis upon it. And he's literally saying, I am, I am, I am, I am. And that's what that word means. You can't pass me. You can't go by me. You can't go over me. I am Almighty God. So John elevates him to the great I am. In John chapter number 8 and verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these words. He's telling them that he is God Almighty, manifest in flesh. In John chapter number 13 and verse number 19, John 18 verse 5, John 18 verse 6, and John 18 verse 8, the great I am is spoken of again. He said in 13:9, I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He is the prophet that Moses spoke of. In John 18 verse 5, at the Garden of Gethsemane, in his weakest hour, when the Bible said that he was crucified in weakness, when he gave himself over to men, and when he said to them, this is man's hour, this is your day, this is your time. Here's what he said in John 18 verse 5. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Listen carefully. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. So human flesh, standing in the presence of the great I am, could not stand. They could not glorify. They could not glory. They could not strut. They could not brag because they were standing before the great I am. My friend, the great I am, Hiya, Hiya, was standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they couldn't stand, but by the grace of God, he let them get back up again. For he had manifested forth his glory, a glory that was not seen by human eyes. They never recognized him with physical ability. But oh, friend, when that spirit of word came forth from his mouth, they could not stand before that. It is by his word that we are justified. His word saves us. His word elevates us from the dunghill and saves the son and child of God. The Apostle Paul takes the events of history as we continue through the New Testament. He takes the events of history, the incarnation, the sinless life, the ministry, the death, burial, and resurrection, and the ascension of Christ, and he systematically develops them into doctrine. It is the Apostle Paul that we are so greatly indebted to, that took the events of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and laid them out by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost and said, this is how the resurrection applies. This is what the cross means. This is why the shed blood was given at the cross. This is why he rose from the dead. This is why he's at the right hand of the Father in Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, and probably Hebrews. The Apostle Paul spells it out. He lays it out for us. All these things, we're not left in the lurch in the dark. He tells us why we believe, what we believe, how it applies, and what we are today. My friend, by the grace of God, so we have the Pauline epistles. The Apostle John completes the canon of Scripture in the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, the last book of Holy Scripture, the last book of the Bible. Everything else that purports to be Bible, that purports to be Scripture, is nothing but dung. It has no place in this Bible. It's a piece of garbage. From Genesis to Revelation is my Bible. And I close that book and no more speaks. I don't care what somebody that stands up today and says, thus saith the Lord. Go tell it to the wall. I've got a Bible that says, thus saith the Lord. I'm not interested in somebody's emotion and how you got brainwashed. The book says it. I believe it. And that's good enough. I don't need an extra biblical revelation. For I must judge the Spirit. Where did you get your knowledge from? Who's speaking through you? I'll take the Bible. And the Bible's good enough for my faith and for my soul. But the Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation, it is the revelation of two things. It is the revelation of the future. And you're living in the future. You're living in the very future that's in the book of Revelation. It is the future of the rise of the one world government. Come to my Sunday school class next Sunday morning and we'll talk about that one world government. It's the rise of the Antichrist, the man of sin. He's here, friend, right now. The book of Revelation is the revelation of the ascendancy of Israel and once again to become the head of all the nations. It is the battle of Armageddon and the second coming. It is the great white throne and the lake of fire. And ultimately it is eternity. Oh, eternity! Oh, eternity! What a word! From everlasting to everlasting. You live in a speck of time. You breathe in a moment of time. You're here today and gone tomorrow. But if you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, he put within you the very life of God. You'll look at eternity. You'll look off into eternity. And you'll embrace it because you're born again. You'll become a child of eternity. Never to die. And live forever. Hallelujah to God. But it's also a revelation of the glorified Christ. The book of Revelation is not only a revelation of the future, but it's a revelation of the glorified Son of God. He's glorified in Revelation. He's beautiful in Revelation. There's power with him in Revelation. He speaks as thunder and as water in the book of Revelation, as a mighty flood. No longer the Lamb of God to be beaten and smitten, spit upon with his back torn open, with a coat of nine. Will it be torn apart? But no, my friend, now he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is the revelation of the Son of Man, and he's coming again in power and great glory. Do you know the one I'm talking about? But these are all wonderful truths. And they're truths to be preached. And they're truths to be embraced. I embrace every one of them. I preach them. I live them. Try by the grace of God. That's what my life is about. Every waking moment and every breath that you draw, every step you take, everything that has to do with life, you should relate it to God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. Out the door with this Christianity. That's 1 hour on Sunday. And yet the rest of the time, you live as if there is no God. My friend, in him we live and we move and we have our being. Amen. What kind of faith do we have if it doesn't go with us 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year? The Apostle Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. And my, what a life. And to die is gain.
I mean, how many of you today have that kind of soul, that kind of fire in your soul, that kind of hope in your future? For to me to live is Christ, he said, but to die is gain. But there is a theme that runs from Genesis to Revelation, a theme of its own, a powerful theme, a thought that starts in Genesis and, my friend, goes all the way through the book of Revelation. Do I have given you all this other? And it's beautiful in its essence. And you know that. You believe it and I believe it. But there is a theme from Genesis to Revelation. What is that theme? Let me tell you what it is, folks. It is the one great theme running through the scripture of man's enslavement to sin and the remedy for it. You can read the Bible, memorize scripture, teach it in a Bible college. But if you miss that theme, if you miss that point, you've missed it all. These things are written, the apostle said, that you might believe, and believing have everlasting life. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Hallelujah. He paid dearly to be called a Savior. He earned it by his own blood. He went to the cross and gave himself freely so that you could be saved. Amen. You find me another religion. Go out there and hunt up this bunch of monkeys killing themselves right now. And you find one where their God died for them and shed his blood for them to be saved. Find one. It's not there. But my Lord and my God and my Savior, he said to Thomas, come over here, boy. Come up to me, Thomas. It's talking time now. It's proof. Reach hither thy finger. Put it in my side. Thrust forth thine hand and see the nail prints in my hands. Not talk from him, but reality in the kind of way that grabs your soul. Jesus died for me. All right. Let's look at that theme. I want to talk to you where you live this morning. I got three things and I'll come to a close. This is a reality and you all know it. And if you'll deal with the truth, you'll confess it. Reality number one, the issue of sin as it runs through the scripture. There's three ways to deal with it. Number one, deny it, gloss over it, humanize it, intellectualize it, mock it, blah, 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 blah. That's how most people deal with sin. We're all sinners. We're all in it together. Surely God wouldn't send us all out into judgment and damnation. That's the common attitude of the common man. He draws strength from numbers. He gets comfort by knowing those around him are doing the same thing that he is. Have you never read in the scripture where the Bible said the whole world lieth in the power of the wicked one? That is an issue that you need to take into your heart. They're going to die. You're going to die. You're not going to die their death. They're not going to die your death. You'll die your death. They'll die their death. The Bible said appointed men once to die. And then the judgment. The most uncertain thing in your life is how long you'll breathe on this earth. But the most certain thing that you can have in your life is where you go when you leave this earth. There is no doubt about it. Here's the second way to deal with sin. Create a religion. It acknowledges the presence of sin, the fact of sin. Create a religion. But then set about by human effort to deal with it. That's what religion does. They'll agree with you that man's got a problem. They'll agree with you that sin is the problem. But then you see they don't know the answer. To them, the answer is what they can do, where they can go, what they can accomplish. The answer is in a thing, in a place, in an attitude, in a work. Or some confession that they make. Or prayer that they pray. That's religion. So what is God's remedy for sin, preacher? One word. One word. God's remedy for sin. From Genesis to Revelation. It changes not. One word. Jesus. Oh my. We've only begun to tap into who Jesus is.
True.
We just now begin to understand how great and wonderful he truly is. Is he beautiful to you? How beautiful is he? Is he great to you? How great is he? Is he wonderful? How much wonder is there? How high is he? How big is your God? Is your God big enough to where you got him figured out and you got all your ducks in a row and everything just... Well, let me tell you something. Your God's no bigger than your brain. That's human being. That's humanity. My God's bigger than my brain. He's greater than my comprehension. He's beyond me. He's bigger than I am. He's marvelous. He's gracious. Oh, how I know, but how much more I want to know. The day I see him, I'll see him as he is. And as he unfolds himself to me through the ages of grace to come, that I begin to comprehend the beauty of holiness, for he is holy. You've seen the godlessness of wickedness, the ugliness of sin. You've lived in it, wallowed in it, slept it, breathed it, eaten it. Man, it has a problem. Now let me talk about that third one. The answer to your problem is Jesus. How do I get him to help me, preacher? I prayed sinner's prayers. I've tried to turn over new leaves. I've gone to church, signed the book, burnt candles, made pilgrimages. I've confessed, read the Bible, sat through counseling sessions. I've been led to the Lord 15 times, preacher. But I'm still the same me. Let me give you three simple things, and I'll come to a close. Number one, let him deal with your sin. That gets your attention. Let him deal with your sin. That gets your attention. Don't try to leapfrog one to another. Don't try to explain it away. You're doing something wrong. Let him deal with it. Let him deal with it. Let him deal with it. I'm talking now to an unsaved man. I have a place to talk to a saved man. But that's not the point of this message this morning. I'm talking to the unsaved right now. You got a problem. Your problem could manifest itself in all kinds of different ways. Your biggest mistake is by relating what you do to your relationship with God. What you do got nothing to do with your relationship with God. Satan will put you on a never-ending path of reformation, clean up, straighten up, stop doing this, stop doing that. Feel good for a while. Feel good about yourself a while. But one morning you'll wake up and realize nothing really changed inside you. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. First of all, let him deal with your sin, get your attention. When he deals with your sin and gets your attention, you don't blame anybody else. You confess to him you got a problem. But now, my friend, it goes further than that. This relationship with God, it's not some little man-made, superficial nothing. Your relationship with God's going to be deep, 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 deep. Down in your heart and in your soul. Number two, let him deal with your condition. That will soften your heart. Now, you've committed a sin, but maybe you haven't really understood yet what that sin's going to lead to. You really don't. Folks, there are people in the hospitals right here in Knoxville, Tennessee. They're dying with cirrhosis of the liver. They're yellow as they can be. Their tongue is swollen up in their head. And they're dying a horrible death. What from? Alcohol. There are people in these hospitals in this town dying from drug addiction. Dirty needles. Kidney failure. All kinds of stuff that comes from it. Drug addiction is a killer. It's a killer. But that's just two things out of many. There are people in this town dying from AIDS. The nurses tell our people all the time, you would be amazed at how many people are dying from AIDS in these hospitals. You don't hear much about it. You know why? Because it's not conducive to the news media's agenda to tell you about AIDS. They're not interested in telling you the news or the truth. They're interested in pushing an agenda. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Soften your heart. He wants to soften your heart. He wants you to get to the point where you start crying and weeping and worrying and sorrowing over your sin. That's step number two, but that's not all, man. That's not gonna change you. That's not gonna change you. Here's step number three. When finally He has brought you to a place you cannot find on your own, He'll be there waiting for you. That's where you'll meet the Lord. You will find out what you are. That's the most important thing you'll ever learn in this life. What you are. Some of you, in the deep depths of your soul, you are a dirty liar. But you've covered it up with good works and good intentions, and you've spun it, and you've made, and then when something happens, you'll run and pray a little prayer to the Lord, and as soon as the circumstances change, you'll get the Pharaoh syndrome. You know what the Pharaoh syndrome is? You know what it is, Brother Barry. You've preached it 100 times. The Pharaoh system syndrome. What's that? As soon as the problem's gone, you revert back to the same old person. That's Pharaoh system syndrome. And you know, that happens. It does. Happens to a lot of people. It's a shame, but it does. He wants to take you to the depth of your soul. He wants to take you into a world that you don't want to deal with it. You don't want to know what's in there. He wants to open the door to the depths of your heart. He wants to take you inside yourself like you've never been inside before. And He wants to show you what you really are. There He'll meet you. Some of you are murderers in your heart. You're killers. But you don't know it yet. You really don't. Because you've done a good job covering it up, made excuses, you know. It's hard to come to grips with something like that about us. Some of you are perverts in your heart. In your heart and in your soul, when God opens you up like you've never been opened up before, some of you are just plain old mean, wicked. You take pleasure in hurting people. Hurting them. You joy in watching somebody suffer. It could be 1,000 things. I don't have time to preaching here this morning to get into all, but the bottom line is this. Once He opens you up, and at that point, you say, Lord God, You're telling the truth. That's what I am. I am. I'm a dirty, low-down, lying, stinking dog. I'm a fornicating. Nobody can trust me. I'm a thief. I'm no good. When you get to the point in your heart that you're willing to confess, by the power of the Holy Spirit showing you what you are, not what you've done. A lot of times what you do is covering up what you are. It's like going to the doctor and you've got this huge boil on your hand, on your arm here. You go to the doctor. Doctor says, oh, I'll just clean that up and I'll put a Band-Aid on it and you'll be okay. How many's ever heard of Kaposi sarcoma? Most haven't, but I'll tell you why I know about it. It's one of those opportunistic cancers that go along with AIDS. When the immune system becomes deficient, you have all kinds of opportunistic things out there. Bacteria, viruses, cancers that just jump on the individual. Because your immune system fights them off all the time, if it's good. But once you become, your immune system is compromised. Oh, that's mean stuff. Mean stuff. And so you've got this cancer eating you up on the inside. But all you got on your arm is a boil. And so your doctor puts a Band-Aid on it and sends you home. That's what religion does for you. It puts a Band-Aid. That's all it does. It puts a Band-Aid on it. Sends you home. That's as far as religion can go. All it can do is Band-Aid. Or it can get a bucket of whitewash and it'll whitewash you. Or it can come in with some nice clicks, cliches, and sweet say, and make you feel good for a while. But your problem lies deep within your soul. I'm not going to tell you what all I did before I got saved. I'm going to tell you what all God told me I was when I got saved. But I didn't argue with him about a bit of it. No argument out of my side. I said, Lord God, I am. Nobody heard a word that went on inside my heart when I was sitting on that couch at John and Sandra Hayworth's house. I was sitting on that sofa, and when I bowed my head down there and I bowed my head before God, all that wickedness, all that godlessness, all that garbage that I was that is inside me, he made it as plain and as real to me as he possibly could and said, that's what you are. And I said, yay, Lord. I said, I am. And that's where he met me. You'll meet him when you get honest and you're willing to listen to him and accept the truth. Anything else is a sham and a put-on piece of garbage that won't help you a bit. And you know what happened? I agreed with him, and I raised my head back up, and something came inside me, and something left me, and something came all over me. I had something flood my soul that nobody before, 5 minutes before, could have ever told me what that was like. I could have read 1,000 books that described it, but I would never have understood it, not until it happened to me. But when it happened to me, I raised up my head. It was all gone. All gone. Man, did he take it away. And he put the Holy Ghost in me. He put something in me that was far greater than what left. He met me. He met me at the point of truth when I confessed. Now, you can fool me. No big deal. I'm easy to fool. You can fool the people around you. You can fool yourself. You can convince yourself you're the greatest thing on earth. How wonderful you are. I mean, you listen to these preachers today, they'll let you know how great you are. They'll give you 1,000 reasons why you ought to love yourself. But deep, deep down inside your soul, when you, and occasionally you will, you'll come face to face with what you really are. You'll say, boy, he's a dirty, low-down, stinking dog, isn't he? Lie like you'd do anything to make an income. That's where I want to meet with you this morning. I want you to confess him and let him meet with you where you are, what you are. Confess it to him. And at that point, you'll meet him. I do not believe in my heart for 1 minute that if any man, if he'll let God meet him at a place like that and he'll come clean and honest with God at a place like that, he can get saved at a place like that and he can get right with God there and he can come up from there a child of God. By the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. But you can't get there on your own and you can't find that place. You've got to listen to him and let him draw you there. Step by step. You ever been there? Father, in Jesus' name, now, Lord, I pray, use what I've said for the glory of God. It's not about us, not about me, not about our ministry or what we've accomplished. It's not about how big we are, what we can do, or what we can make. It's about the Lord Jesus. It always has been, always will be. And we exalt his sweet holy name. Thank you for Brother Bowling. Thank you for the one who hid your word in his heart. And then thank you for the song you gave him this morning about the great I am. In thy holy name we pray. Amen. I stand up here this morning. Sing.
All-American Church Hymnal 403.
When he meets you in the heart. Let you come. Savior, Savior, Savior.
Ask me not, O gentle Savior.
Hear my humble cry. While on others.
Thou art.
Do not pass me by.
Do not pass me
Savior,
by.
Savior, Savior, Savior.
Savior, Savior. Hear my heart.
Savior, Savior.
Cry.
It's uncomfortable there.
While on others thou art calling.
That's where you'll meet him.
Do not pass thee by.
Somebody said, "Preacher, I thank God I found the truth." You didn't find the truth. He led you to the truth, and you didn't reject it and say no to him. And then once he led you to the truth and you began to receive it, he'll give you more truth. First thing he'll do, first thing you know, he'll load your wagon up with so much truth, you'll start choking on it. That's the truth. You can't handle it once it starts coming. Your whole world changes. The way you see it. It's what's called your worldview. It changes. Sing another verse, brother.
Let me at the throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition.
Jesus, Jesus,
help
Jesus.
My unbelief.
Oh, Savior, Savior, Savior.
Savior,
Savior, Savior, Savior.
Savior.
Hallelujah.
Hear my
oh, Savior. Save me, Peter cried out.
While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
He will never, ever throw you under the bus. You cry out to him for help, he'll hear you. He'll hear you. It's his nature that he can't turn you away. That's what it said over there in Isaiah. It said a smoking flax he wouldn't put out and a bruised reed. Amen. One more verse.
Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face. Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by
Sheila Bradley's going to come up here. Anybody like to come up pray with her? We're going to anoint her this morning. She's got a lot of burdens on her soul, folks. A lot of loved ones that are sick. And she wants to be anointed this morning.